Yeah. What are you laughing at? Good morning. Welcome. It's obviously a unique set of circumstances this morning, but if you'd like to make your way to your seats, we're going to muscle through the newness and see if we can't prepare ourselves for worship. But as we are preparing for that, we do have a couple announcements to make. I think I have two slides today. The sound booth is going to inform me very quickly. I think there's two announcements I need to make. Yes, so the first one would be the explanation as to why it is the back looks a little different than normal is that directly following the service today, we are having a celebration of Pastor Dave's time as our lead pastor as he is retiring after today, and we're having a fellowship meal and a time together directly following the service. So you are welcome to join us and stay if that is something that you can facilitate, and we'll obviously finish setting up after the service, and we'll get started shortly after the service ends. I do think I have another announcement to make about ongoing ministry or a new ministry coming up, possibly. No? Yes, we do. Okay. So, young adults, aka college and career, whatever you want to call it. So, there's a lot of names for ministry like this, but that is the Woodalls will be hosting this ministry. So, if you are in college or maybe you're new in your career and you're just getting launched in this life and you're looking for a place to find some fellowship and time to gather and be together, this group is for you. So if you got questions or you want to talk to anybody specifically, that guy right there would be one to talk to. Or if you want the actual details, find his wife. Okay, so we're all realists here. We all understand how that works. So, but yeah, so Bethany, which I don't see right now, but she's around. We'll flag her down. But look for them, and they will definitely get you the details you so eagerly seek as you join them in fellowship. Well, what an interesting morning we have this morning as we are. We have a lot fighting against us to prepare to worship our God. But let us be reminded that God has been faithful, and God is gracious, and God is worthy to be praised. Psalm 150 says, "Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals and with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." Let's stand and rejoice together this morning.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. My soul, praise him, for he is thy help and salvation. All ye who hear, now to his temple draw near. Praise him in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth. Shelters thee under his wings, he so gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires there have been granted in what he ordained? Praise to the Lord, who doth prosper thy work and defend thee. Surely his goodness and mercy here daily attend thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, if with his love he befriend thee. Praise to the Lord, oh let all that is in me adore him. All that hath life and breath come now with praises before him.
Who else commands all the hosts of heaven? Who else could make every king bow down? Who else can whisper and darkness trembles? Only a holy God. What other beauty demands such praises? What other splendor outshines the sun? What other majesty rules with justice? Only a holy God. Come and behold Him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the holy God. And what other glory consumes like fire? What other power can raise the dead? What other name remains undefeated? And only a holy God. Come and behold the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the holy God. Who else can rescue me from my failing? Who else would offer His only Son? Who else invites me to call Him Father? And only a holy God.
And only my holy God.
Come and behold the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the holy God. And come and behold the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the holy God.
Let's sing that one more time.
Come and behold Him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the holy God.
Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Let's pray. Well, Father, as we just sang to you, come and behold as we are gathered together seeking to come before your throne and behold your glorious great name. Draw us into your throne room and reveal to us the majesties of your greatness as we look to texts like Isaiah 6 or Revelation 4 and 5 that display you in such splendor that it just takes us to a place that we can't even comprehend with our minds or with our words, because you are so holy and so great and so majestic, so powerful and mighty, so worthy of praise and so worthy of honor, worthy of devotion and worthy of everything we could ever do to glorify you because of your greatness, your holiness, your perfection, and your fatherliness, and your care for us, your mercy, and your grace. And as we are singing to you truths that you've already given us from your word, we're only singing back to you what you've already told us you were and you are. And as we sit under your preached word this morning, we can't help but be extra grateful for the mercy and the grace that you've bestowed on us through our pastor for these last 42 years. God, it would never be right to honor a man on a day like today when we are looking to you, but let us be reminded that you work through the means of faithful pastors and preachers, and ultimately you work through the faithful preaching of your word, wherever it is done, by whoever does it. God, thank you that in that you are faithful. And we thank you that you call men to faithfulness. And we thank you that you uphold them with grace and power as they preach your word. But ultimately, God, may we be about you in this building this morning, about your great name, about your great word, about your great comfort to us, and how you are the source, the outcome, and the joy of everything for us. All things from him and through him and to him, we say of Christ and we say of you. We say, God, you are worthy of every song we sing, worthy of everything we do. And as we sit under your word this morning, enliven our eyes, strengthen our hearts, and cause us to be a people that is zealous for your good works, zealous for your great name, zealous for the nations and for the lost and for each other, for the needs that we have, for the desires and the wants that you have placed upon us. God, you are truly worth everything. I feel like I say those words almost every week. Help me to find new words to express the worthiness of your great name and the desire that we all want to have in our hearts for you and more zeal for you. So pour out your zeal on us as a body. Help us to carry the torch of your great word and the great light forward in the days to come. And we have no doubt that you are faithful. We have no doubt that your faithfulness has been on us as a church family for a long time. And we do not doubt that you will continue to give us your great faithfulness and be gracious to us in the seasons ahead. So help us, God, to have hearts that are singing your praises this morning as a reminder of your faithfulness and the powerfulness of your great word that we sit under every week. So God, we ask that you would bless our time and continue to stir us by the power of your Spirit to sing your praises. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand and join the worship team as we continue to sing?
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will
adore you. Of lightning, rolls of thunder, blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. And holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. With wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Thy true Son, Thou
riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and Thou only be first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure Thou art. High King of heaven, when victory is won, may I reach heaven's joys, O bright and sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of
all. Well, before we pray, I just want to share a few words of thanks. First and foremost, to God for His faithfulness to me and to our family and to our church family all these years. And second, to Angela for being the best wife a pastor could ever have or ask for. And to my kids, for being so understanding and supportive of this role. And third, to you as my church family. 1 Thessalonians 3:9 says, "How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you?" And it has just been a great joy to serve this church family. And a big part of that joy is that you have been so good to me and to Angela and to our kids. And so I just want to say thank you to you as well. As the Apostle Paul wrote in another letter to a church family, "I thank my God upon my every remembrance of you." Let's pray. Well, Lord, from your fullness we have all received grace upon grace. You keep sending wave after wave of grace, day after day, year after year. We thank you for your saving grace that rescued us out of darkness and brought us into your marvelous light. We pray for anyone here this morning and has never experienced that rescue from sin and restoration to you, that you would do that miracle that you have done for many of us, to change their heart and bring them to Christ. Lord, we thank you for sustaining grace that is always sufficient, no matter what the need, no matter what the challenge, it's always enough. We thank you for preserving grace that keeps us persevering in the faith. And Lord, we ask for grace now as we open your word, that you would help us to understand it and have hearts that are ready to respond appropriately. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, years ago, I was preaching at a funeral, and Angela overheard the woman behind her say, "Why does he spend so much time talking about that book?" Of course, the book she's referring to is the Bible. And she's asking a very good question. What is so special about this book? And our text for today tells us some of the answers to that question. It tells us about the authority and and the value of the Word of God. So if you have your Bible, please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to be reading verse 16 and 17. So originally I thought this morning was going to be the installation for Brett. And so I designed the morning message for that, including most of the message was, I thought, going to be chapter 4, 1 to 5, and then found out Thursday night, that's not what we're doing. So God knew that, but I didn't. And so I don't know what I want to say there. It's just like, this is different than where I thought we were going this morning. But it's still, God ordains everything, and so this is the text he has for us today, and we're going to trust him to work, so which is what we have to do, even when I think I am preaching what I'm doing this week. So it's good news that, I think of a John Newton quote, he says, the torch shines just as brightly no matter who is holding it. So it's God's word, and so that's what matters. So let's read verse 16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So let's start with the authority of the word. The Bible ultimately comes from God, and it speaks with his authority. All scripture is breathed out by God. The idea is not that human authors wrote down their thoughts and then God breathed into what they had already written. The idea that Paul is expressing is that God himself breathed out the scriptures. The scriptures are the product of God's breath, God's input. So to say that the Bible is God-breathed means that God exerted a supernatural influence upon men by which their writings conveyed exactly what God wanted conveyed and speak with his full authority. The ultimate author, capital A, of the Bible is God. So when the scriptures speak, it is God himself who is speaking. Some other verses tell us that as well. If you want to turn over to 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Or 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And then Jesus himself in John 17, verse 17 says, "Your word is truth." Here's how one group put it. The Bible is God's word. It is to be believed as God's instruction in all that it affirms. It is to be obeyed as God's commands in all that it requires. And it is to be embraced as God's pledge in all that it promises. So if it is true that the Bible really is God's word and speaks with his authority, and then the most important question we can ask about anything and everything is, what does God say about this in his word? We all give someone or something the final word in settling a matter. So let's just pick two examples. How can people have a relationship with God? There's no more important question than that. Well, our culture would say all paths lead to God, so it doesn't matter which way you choose. As long as you're sincere, you'll be fine. Or if your personal preferences have the final say, you might respond, well, I just feel like everyone should be okay with God no matter what. And then here's Jesus who says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Who will we listen to? The Word or to some other authority? Or how do we answer the question, what is marriage? Our culture has a very wide definition. The Supreme Court decided it's much different than what people used to think it is. And here's Jesus saying in Matthew 19, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no one separate. So whose authority carries the most weight? And those are just two examples of many. And if the Bible is the final authority, if it is God's word to us, then we want to say with David in Psalm 119, I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. Whatever you say, Lord, that's it. That's final. End of discussion. If you've said something, I believe it and I will follow. So having looked briefly at the authority of the word, let's look at the value of the word. It says all scripture is profitable. Profitable means beneficial, valuable, very useful and helpful. It's not a waste of time or effort. It's well worth any investment you can make in it because of what you will gain. Psalm 19, for example, says, God's word restores the soul, makes wise the simple, rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes, and then goes on to say, God's words are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. That's how precious his word is. And verse 16 tells us four things the scripture is profitable or valuable for. And the first is teaching. The Bible instructs us about what we need to know. And the first and most important thing we need to know is who is God and what is he like? We can't just figure that out by ourselves. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. So we aren't going to figure out who is God, what is he like, how to have a relationship with him. God designed it that way. We would never discover that on our own. But God has made himself known. As Sinclair Ferguson put it, God communicates through the Bible. He reveals himself in its pages and speaks in its sentences, and he does so in order to bring us to know and trust and love him. So we don't just get to make up what kind of God we want to believe in. Maybe you've heard comments like, well, my God would never do that, or the God I believe in would do things the way I would. And that doesn't matter. God is exactly who he has revealed himself to be. He has told us that he is absolutely sovereign and perfectly holy and all-wise and supremely powerful and full of mercy and abounding in love and overflowing with grace. We wouldn't know that unless he told us. You won't know God unless you're in his word. That's why he gave us this book, so we would know him. And he's also told us there's a problem. Namely, we have a broken relationship with our Creator. Left to our own wisdom, we would invent a way back to God that depended on ourselves. If we try hard enough and if we do enough good things, that should make up for any bad things we've done. But if you're still in 2 Timothy, just look at verse 15 for a moment. From childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Salvation is God's complete remedy in Christ for our complete ruin in sin. And the way we learn the way of salvation is through the sacred writings, the scripture. That's the only way we can find out how God designed it. It's through faith in Jesus. It tells us the truth about ourselves. The Bible is very honest. It's like a surgeon just giving a brutal diagnosis. Look at Romans 3. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There's none who does good. There's not even one. Verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're doomed. All of us, every one of us, no exceptions. And we can't earn God's acceptance by anything we could do or offer. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 and 5 says, when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, rescued us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. So it's not about what we can do. We don't earn it. It's about His mercy. God's word tells us that He sent His only Son into the world to rescue sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a trustworthy statement worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why Jesus came. And the way we receive this forgiveness that Jesus purchased through His death is by faith. We believe in Jesus, trusting His death and resurrection accomplished everything necessary for us to be right with God. Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. So first of all, the Bible is profitable to teach us about God and what He is like and how we can have a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. It is also valuable to instruct us on how to live a life that's pleasing to God after we come to know Him. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 2 says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So with all the eagerness of a newborn baby for milk, we are to take in God's word, and that is how we will grow in our faith. So here's just one example. In the book of Ephesians that we studied a few months ago in Sunday school, in addition to teaching us that everything in our salvation is by His grace and for His glory, there are instructions about husband and wife relationships and the relationships between parents and children, relationships in the workplace and in the church family, and the use of our time and money and spiritual warfare, and a host of other practical instructions. What a gift that the all-wise God has given us His word to teach us what we need to know. The word is valuable for teaching. The word is also valuable for reproof. If you're not sure what that means, it's the idea of letting us know when something is wrong, telling us when something needs to change. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the word of God is alive or quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the soul and spirit, joints and marrows, and it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God just goes right through us, penetrates us, goes, this is what's going on in your heart. And we need that. We need that. So, for example, maybe we've been feeling discontent and have been doing some complaining. And we're just fine with that. And then we're reading along in our Bibles and we are in Philippians. And there's Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumbling and complaining. And there's a reproof. Where we get to chapter 4 in verse 11, and he says, I've learned in whatever circumstances I'm in there to be content. And there's this reproof, like, okay, that's where you need to be. At just pointing out there's something needs to change here. And closely connected to that is that the word is valuable for correction. So the Bible doesn't just point out what's wrong. Maybe you know people that are like, well, that's wrong, and that's wrong, and that's just constantly finding fault. The Bible does point out where something needs to change, but it also tells us how to get back where we need to be. So, for example, if you're struggling with resentment towards someone, and you're not sure what to do with that, and then you're reading a Colossians, and you come across verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So that's the right way to respond to that person and not just keeping that resentment on life support, but I let it go because Jesus forgave me and so I can forgive this other person. So God uses the word to get us back on track when we get off. The word is also valuable for training in righteousness. The word training is the same word that's used for child training, the ongoing process of shaping our kids' character and behavior. And in a similar way, God, our Heavenly Father, uses his word to train his children in speech and conduct and attitudes and motivations. We're all a work in progress. We're all involved in God's training program to make us more like Christ. That's his goal. As John Stott puts it, the word helps us overcome error and grow in truth, and to overcome evil and grow in holiness. So God gave us his word, and it is valuable for teaching us what we need to know and showing us when we are off track and how to get back on track and then how to stay on track. And then notice the intended outcome of God's authoritative, profitable word. Verse 17 says, so that. So here's the purpose, the intended goal. What does God have in mind for all this? So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, adequate, you know, that sounds like less than ideal, right? Well, that's adequate. But it means equal to the task, complete, which is what ESV has, complete, not lacking anything needed for a given task or situation. In other words, you're good to go. God gave us his word so that we'd be good to go in life. And equipped, the next phrase, means proficient or well-furnished with everything you need to meet a demand. In other words, you're all set. Which means if we're not getting enough Bible intake, we will be missing out on what we need to live the Christian life the way we're designed to live it. And we will be unequipped for any good work such as serving others or sharing Christ. But if we are feeding our souls on God's word, we will be growing in our faith and we will discover that we do have everything we need for life and godliness, like he says in 2 Peter 1. And we'll be ready to be and do all that God has called us to by his enabling grace. So if it's true that all Scripture is God-breathed and speaks with His authority, and if His Word really is valuable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, and if the Bible actually is necessary and not just optional for us to be complete and equipped in living a God-honoring life, then how should we respond? So last time, you have to listen to me breathe. So where I think I would have gone after that verse, it is, and this is not where Paul does, I'll show you where Paul goes, but this is still a legitimate response. One response would be, then I really want to be serious about the Word of God. I want to give this book the attention and the reverence it deserves as God's written word in my own life and in my home. And I want to know and I want to follow what God says about everything. That would be an appropriate response in light of Psalm 119, which is 176 verses, and so I can't just read that whole thing right now. I gently encourage you to read it on your own and just look at all the prayers in that psalm about the Word of God. Like, incline my heart to your testimonies. I know. Oh, you're right, Sowers, I've heard that before. Yeah, I need to be in the Bible. And this is not about guilt, it's not about pressure, it's about you need God's Word. Jesus said, you can't live without it. You can't live without the Word. But you still don't feel anything. So then what do you do? And the answer is you pray. Incline my heart to your testimonies. Give me the want to. God, I don't have it. Please give it to me. So then I open it and I'm reading and I don't understand it. Then you pray, oh Lord, open my eyes to behold wonderful things in your law, or give me understanding that I might know your word. It just, there's all these prayers. It's like, Lord, you've given me this word, but left to myself, I'm still not going to get there. I need your grace to understand your word and follow it. So that would be one way to apply what we've said this morning. But look where Paul goes next. And remember, chapter divisions were not added until much later. So right after saying, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching and reproof and for correction and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. What we all need to hear most is the word of God. And what we want and expect Brett to do is preach the word. And even more important than that, God himself calls Brett to preach the word. And Lord willing, we'll look a little more at that at Brett's installation on November 9th, but that's at least good for now. Mm-hmm. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we thank you for this precious gift of your word to us. We have it in our own language. That's something millions of people don't even have. We have our own copy of it. And we just thank you that you have spoken to us and continue to speak to us through the word, and that it has so many blessings waiting to be discovered in it. I pray you would make us a people who have hearts that are inclined to it and want it as eagerly as babies want milk, and that we would have tender hearts that are ready to follow whatever it says, wherever it takes us, Lord, that we would honor you by following what you say and trusting your precious promises. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to stand and sing the goodness, no, greatness of God. What is it? Something God.
Yep. That one.
The splendor of the King, all in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all the sea, how great. How great is our God. Age to age he stands, and time is in his hands. Beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one. Father, Spirit, and Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great.
From him. and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Thank you.